Romans chapter 5. I started a message last week, Sin and Its Consequences. And we used Romans chapter 5 as our starting place, specifically Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is a reality. No matter who you are, where you live, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're rich or poor, whether you are white, black, red, or yellow, doesn't matter. Everybody in this world is a sinner. Sin has been transmitted to every man, woman, boy, and girl from Adam. And there's only one exception to that rule. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born without sin. And amazingly, He was willing, in that perfect body, to die for sinners as the only qualified substitute in order for us to be saved, in order for us to be redeemed. Now, last Sunday, when we looked at sin and its consequences, where it started, the effects that it had, everyone now is born dead in trespasses and sin, alienated from the life of God, with no understanding of the things of God. Their heart, everyone is born with a nature where their affections are deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? The heart. Their will is perverted. Adam exercised his free will for evil, and from that time on, everybody has a wicked will that's perverted, that's contrary to God, that will not choose a way that's right. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. That is the perverted will of man. In sin, his mind is at carnal enmity. He can't understand the gospel. He can't understand the truth as it is in Jesus. This is the darkness people live in. And sadly, they don't even know it. For the most part, an overwhelming majority of people in this world have no idea of their condition, that they are a sinner, that they are in sin, that they are a rebel against God, that they have defied His laws, and that they are under His judgment and His wrath unless they come to know Jesus Christ. Now, especially in our world today, people have no recognition of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. But you ask your average person, I've knocked on lots of doors, people will inevitably say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And my reply is always, well, just name five of them for me. If you keep the Ten Commandments, how about just naming five of them for me? And they'll say, well, blah, 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 blah. That's not exactly what they say. That may be an exaggeration, but they don't know, which just magnifies their sin. The fact is, sin damns people. The wages of sin is death, not just physical death and separation from the grace of God, but eternal. The second death is an eternal separation from God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, against the backdrop of the blackness of human depravity and the judgment of God, I want us to take notice today of the consequences of sin in relationship to Jesus Christ. This is amazing to me. Look at Romans 5. Now, we've already read verse 12, but look at verse 6. This is astounding, amazing. There's not enough adjectives to describe what Jesus Christ was willing to do for sinners. Verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," consider that. What's that mean when you're without strength? You have no ability. You couldn't latch on to God. You couldn't reach out to God. You were without strength. In due time, you know what that tells me? God had a purpose and a plan. And in due time, in His time, according to His precise and perfect planning, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for those who think they're righteous. Jesus Himself said, "I didn't come to heal the righteous, but I came to call sinners unto repentance." He came to die in the stead of the ungodly. Those who are unlike God, who have no affection for God, who have no desire for God. They are ungodly. And as a consequence, they are unrighteous, unholy. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now remember, the wages of sin is death. In order for you to be saved, Jesus Christ had to die and take your place and suffer the second death. That ought to overwhelm us. That should amaze us. That Jesus Christ, who was born in who had no sin, was willing to die and qualified to take our place and suffer in our stead so that we could have our sins forgiven and be accepted by God by virtue of what Christ did on our behalf as our substitute. And then all of our sins are forgiven. This is the greatest demonstration of love and grace and mercy the world will ever know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, transgressors, breakers of God's law, defiers of God's government, out of fellowship, alienated from the life of God. This is what we were. And in spite of that, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, declared not guilty on account of His work and His righteousness that was imputed to us, charged to our account. We've been redeemed by His blood, justified by His blood, so that now, even though my sins, I can't even count them. I don't even know the number of them. But Jesus knew every single sin I would ever commit, and they were all imputed to Him. All were laid upon Him. When He died, the just for the unjust, that He might bring me to God. Every single sin He died and suffered for. For me as an individual. But think about how many people throughout the entire world, out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 5, verse 9 says. It's astounding that Christ's work is so powerful, so infinite, so merciful and loving and gracious, that He died not just for me, but for all that the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world. Because of your sin, the consequences of your sin, is what moved God to send His Son in the plan of redemption as the only way for you to be made right, to be justified, to be declared not guilty, to be forgiven. And Christ freely and willingly gave Himself. That's why He says, much more than being now justified by His blood, by His perfect sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is a teaching that goes all the way back into the Garden of Eden. There had to be an acceptable sacrifice to make us right with God. And from the beginning, yea, even from before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was ordained and appointed as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We shall be saved from wrath. And notice how specific the language is. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Boy, that eliminates every false religious claim of work salvation. It's through Him. It's not through baptism. It's not through church membership. It's not through good works. It's not through your efforts. It's not through your charity. It's through Him. And that's the message of the Old and the New Testament, that there's only one way to God. And you don't have it in you to get there by your own merit, by your own works, by your own goodness. I've heard people say, well, I'm trying to be saved. You can't try to be saved. Salvation is through Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. This is something that we have to accurately, precisely tell and preach and proclaim. There's one way to God. And it's through the perfect sacrifice, the blood shedding, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other way. And His work saves us from the wrath of God. For if, verse 10, when we were sinners, or for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jesus Christ could not be spared the wrath of God if you and I are going to be saved. Now let that sink in for a minute. You deserve the wrath of God. Everybody that you'll ever come in contact with as a sinner deserves the wrath of God. Deserves an infinite, eternal torment in the lake of fire. That is what everybody deserves. Jesus didn't deserve that. But He knew that it's the only way that sinners could be brought to God. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And look at the language that He uses here. Again, we're thinking about sin, the consequences of sin in relationship to Jesus Christ. He had to die. He had to suffer. He had to take our sins upon His body. His soul had to be separated from God. He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because He was taking our place. He was acting as our substitute. He was dying in our stead. He was suffering the punishment that we deserved. Verse 32 of Romans 8. He that spared not His own Son, this tells me that God has ordained this as the only way. Because God wouldn't even spare His own Son His wrath. Because He had been appointed as the final sacrifice, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if anybody's going to be saved and forgiven and made right with God, even the most perfect, holy, righteous person who ever lived could not be spared if sinners were to be saved. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, if you want to know who the us all are, you read the context of the chapter, the personal pronouns, and you can see that it's the folks in verse 28 and 20, or 29 and 30. And He identifies them in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Based on the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am no longer condemned. I'm no longer judged. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. He took my place. And as a result, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he died for you, if he died in your place, and he rose from the dead to give you life, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. That's whatever you want to call it. The preservation of the saved or eternal security. If you are in Christ, nothing can separate you from God. He gives you every possible scenario and then concludes nothing. But all that hinges on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the Father's reception of that perfect sacrifice. You can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 where you have the very first promise of God sending a Redeemer who would destroy the dominion of sin and death and Satan. And from the seed of that first promise grew all the prophecies, all the types, all the shadows of the Old Testament that pointed to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order for sinful man to be accepted by a holy God, an innocent, holy, qualified sacrifice had to be offered. This is precise. One who had met all the requirements of the law, one who was undefiled by the sin of Adam, one who was of infinite worth, must die in the stead of God's people. Before the world began, God the Father had appointed His only begotten Son to identify with fallen sinners by taking upon Himself human flesh and then suffering in their stead. God had to become man. Does that amaze you? That the eternally begotten Son of God willingly, freely humbled Himself and became a man. And was subject to mocking and hatred and betrayal. You see, every step that Jesus took was on purpose. And He knew what He was going to suffer. He knew that there would be people who hated Him, despised Him, wanted Him dead, plotted His murder. He knew all this. He knew that that it would come to the place where He would be falsely accused. That He would be betrayed by one who had followed Him 3.5 years. And He would be falsely accused of wrongdoing and crimes that He never committed. And He knew that He would be the subject of horrific torture at the hands of a Roman centurion who took a whip and beat Him unmercifully. He knew that His beard would be plucked, that people would spit in His face and mock Him. He knew that He would have to lay His life down, His body down, that perfect body that had no sin. He knew that He would lay that body down on that tree of cursing and watch as they nailed His hands and feet. He knew that He would have to be suspended on that cross between two thieves. All of this was known to Christ, our Lord, our Savior. He knew all the physical sufferings He would have to endure. All the humiliation and malice and hatred. And He also knew that all the sins of all that the Father had given Him, that every single one of those sins would be laid upon His worthy body. And that every sin would be punished in full. He offered Himself . He gave His body and soul as an offering because of our sin. On the cross, you see a strange mystery. A strange and mysterious mixture of the love and the wrath of God. God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place. And the wages of sin is death. And so therefore Jesus had to die on the cross, where He would suffer the infinite wrath of God to pay the full penalty for our sins. And it's expressed several ways in the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The idea is that of a sacrifice, a substitute who would take the place of another and assume all of their obligations, all of their responsibilities as it pertains to the law of God, You understand what a substitute is. It's someone who goes in the place of another and assumes all their responsibilities. He assumed and took upon Him all of my sin debt, all of my responsibility before God, and the penalty that I deserve, which is eternity in the lake of fire. He assumed all of that. And this is why, if you're saved and you have any appreciation for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your life, our lives should be entirely, fully surrendered to someone who has overwhelmed us with that kind of love and devotion. He had to die for all the cursing that came out of my mouth. He had to die for every wicked thought I've ever thought. He had to die for every time I dishonored my parents. He had to die for every because of my idolatry, for things that I put ahead of God. He had to die for my lusts. He had to die for my covetousness. This is why you and I had better value the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else in this world. Nothing compares to the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Titus 2, 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. When Jesus poured out His life's blood and offered Himself upon the cross of Calvary, He put away our sin and its penalty for all who would trust in Him by faith. This is what separates Christianity from every man-made religion. God in Christ was willing to die for people who were unworthy of the least of His grace. Willing to suffer in their stead. Today, I hope that you take away from this message Christ was willing to give up everything that He possessed so that your sins could be put away and forgiven so that you could be made right with God, reconciled to God. This is why I fight so strongly against every false doctrine that tries to exalt the works of men in any way, shape, or form. If you could be saved by what you do, Jesus would have never had to die. This death of deaths. If you're not saved today, if you've never made a profession of faith, I urge you, I plead with you, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look to Jesus Christ today. Look away from yourself. If right now you're saying, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, that God would save sinners. I tell you, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody. To know that Jesus loved you and gave Himself for you. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the consequences of sin as it relates to those who reject what I've preached today. I wanted to fit it all in today, but they're just too much. Please soberly think about your soul. Are you right with God? Have you been to Jesus? Have you been washed in His cleansing blood? There's nothing greater than knowing that Jesus loves you and that He died for you and rose again and that nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God. Trust Him. Let's all stand.
Page 89.